This morning, we're in the book of Revelation, chapter 4. If you've been listening to me, you know this is one of my favorite chapters. And the message today is titled Created, and it's right out of our scripture, Created to Bring God Pleasure. You were created to bring God pleasure. Let's pick up in verse 8 of chapter 4, this incredible book of Revelation. You're going to get to know it well. You're going to understand the end times by the time we finish it. And as we come to this chapter, as we come to this book, it's called the throne book of the Bible, because here you see God on the throne. Even in a world that's in rebellion to God, God's still on the throne. The New Testament says the whole world is under the sway of the evil one, but that's going to change. The kingdoms of this world, we're going to study together when we get to chapter 11, are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he's going to reign forever and ever. You should applaud when I say that. It seems like you should just break out in applause. He's going to reign forever and ever. We're going to be part of that kingdom, that unending kingdom. The kingdoms of this world, they all pass away. The Romans, the Grecian, the Persian, the Babylonian, you name a kingdom. One day America will pass away, this wonderful country we've been part of. But the kingdom of God is going to endure forever. And we see in chapter 4, God is on the throne. It's such a glorious picture to see God in all of his glory shining forth. And John shows us that throne, and he shows us the fullness of the Holy Spirit burning before the throne. Next week, we're going to see maybe one of the most important studies in the book of Revelation. We're going to see Jesus in the very center of the throne of God. And he's resurrected, and we'll see that next week. But John is showing us these angelic beings, verse 8, we'll pick up. They're called living creatures, or also in the Bible, they're called cherubim in the Old Testament, and seraphim. They have six wings, and they're full of eyes around and within. So they're created for the very purpose of being able to see with perfect clarity and have perfect insight. And we see them with perfect vision. They do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." God's brilliance, his light, God in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord God, you're almighty. They're just taken back by his light, his holiness. They're taken back by his power. They're taken back by the fact that he's eternal, who was and is to come. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures give, and we're just learning what worship is. It's just responding to God, responding to his holiness, responding to his power, responding to his eternal nature, responding by giving to God. It's not what we receive, but we give him the glory. We give him honor. We give him thanks. And we've gone through this whole chapter already, broke down all these words, even spent entire Sundays on, we talked about this deep thanksgiving. That, where does it come from? It comes from heaven. Around the throne are these angelic beings giving him the thanks, who lives forever and ever. And then verse 10, the 24 elders fall down. And we've been learning that the 24 elders is a group that represents the church, could only be the church. We've seen it several weeks in a row, their description, their song. No other group could this be other than the church. And six times in the book of Revelation, the right response is to just fall down. Just humble yourself before God, before him who sits on the throne, and worship. This is that word proskuneo. It's the most used word in the New Testament, and it means to move toward. When we're worshiping, we're moving toward God, and we're kissing him. And it's found more than any other book than in the New Testament. The most times is in the book of Revelation, because when you're seeing Jesus in all of his glory, it's just natural that you worship. When we're worshiping, we move towards the Lord. We kiss him who lives forever and ever. And last time we were together, Nick taught last week, but the week before we taught on casting crowns and what are they, and the church casting their crowns before the throne, saying, and then we read the song of the church, verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory. Worthy just means you're deserving. You deserve that I worship you. You deserve that I formulate words and speak them to you. You deserve my song that I'm created with this ability to not only speak but sing. And you're deserving, Lord, to receive glory. Now, there is an Old Testament story of a Babylonian king in Daniel 5. And when God judged him, he said to Belshazzar, the God who holds your breath in his hand, you've not glorified. Right? That's a reality. God holds every one of our breath in his hand. That could end at any moment. And what a horrible thing that you would hear those words from God. The God who holds your breath in his hand, you've not glorified. And here the church in heaven is glorifying the Lord. You're worthy, you're deserving to receive glory and honor and power, all the power. And we have to be so careful that we don't let our problems get so close to us that, you know, all we can see is what's right in front of us, and it's eclipsing God. It's like standing on the side of a great mountain range and you're standing in this cold shadow. And the mountain is casting this cold shadow over you when reality, the sun is thousands and thousands and tens of times, thousands times greater than this mountain, but the mountain's eclipsing God. Sometimes our problems can eclipse the power of God, but when we're in heaven, we're gonna give him the glory, the honor, and acknowledge, Lord, nothing's too hard for you. And then here's where we come this morning. For you created all things. Interesting, when we're in heaven, we're going to be singing about creation, not evolution. You created all things, and for your will, they are and were created. We're not accidents. You're not a mistake. You're not a human animal. You're a man or a woman created in the image of God with the capacity to know God and worship God. And at the very heart of how God created you, he created you for his will. He wants you to walk in his will. This is why you were created. And our entire life is a pursuit of, Paul said it this way in Philippians 3, I want to lay hold of that for which you've laid hold of me. You've saved me for a reason. And I want to walk in that. I want to be that. I want to live out who I'm supposed to be in this world. That's our purpose. God created us to have purpose. The purpose is he has a will for us that we get to discover. But I want to bring up this verse in the King James Bible that translates that word will a little differently. You are worthy, O Lord, verse 11, to receive glory, honor, power, for you created all things. And it, yes, it's for his will, but that Greek word for your pleasure. They are and were created. You were created to bring God pleasure. It's one of the central purposes for why you exist. And I think it's really powerful to discover that in studying the word. You were created, of course, one of the purposes is that God wants you to love him back with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Make no mistake about it. That's God's will for your life, that you would express your love to him, that you would serve him. But one of those central purposes for why I exist is to bring God pleasure. You're never gonna experience the abundant life that God has for you. And Jesus came that you would have abundant life until you start living to bring God pleasure. This verse becomes central for me. It's a central verse in my life that every day of my life, I'm aware of this truth, that I'm created to bring you pleasure. And Jesus is our example. The New Testament tells us that. Jesus told us that he left an example for us. Peter said that Jesus is our example, that we should follow in his footsteps. All the New Testament writers, John said, if we say we abide in him, you ought to follow the life he lived. You ought to do what he did. And so Jesus is our example of living to bring God pleasure. And maybe you're already thinking of that verse, Matthew 3:17. When the Father speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And go to the Matthew 17, the second time that up on the Mount of Transfiguration that Jesus is there and the Father speaks over him. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear him." Now he adds the fulfillment of the prophecy that Moses gave. Moses gave a prophecy that a prophet would be raised up just like him, Moses was a savior. The prophet would be a savior. And Moses prophesied, "Hear him." And Jesus is saying, the Father is saying here of Jesus, Jesus is that prophet Moses prophesied about. And just like Moses said, "Hear him." Spend your life listening to the words of Jesus. But it's interesting, two times, and go back to the Matthew 3:17, both times when the Father speaks audibly, it's worth noticing, God's a lover. He only speaks twice audibly in the New Testament. When he's speaking, he loves his Son. When he speaks, he's pleased. I think that's just insightful, that God's a lover. God is a God who's pleased. He's pleased with his Son, Jesus. And Jesus left it as an example that we want to live lives that please the Lord. And it's incredible, just as we leave this up for a minute, that the message of the New Testament is, it's repeated over and over, that as believers, we're in Christ. It's amazing when you see these verses, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." You're in Christ. In Christ, God's pleased with you. He loves you. He's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. He's pleased with you. I was just driving here and I looked down at my glasses and I just thought, I have a pair of Ray-Ban glasses in here, but you don't see the glasses. They're in this case. All you see is the case. Says Ray-Ban on it. That's how God sees you. He doesn't see you. He sees Christ. He sees Jesus Christ when he looks at you. And this becomes our positional standing before God. This becomes foundational of how we relate to God. He loves me. He's well pleased with me, not because of what I've done, but because of Christ. And Romans develops this in Romans 8:8. It says, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." In your own works, you can never do enough to be pleasing to God. Your sin is separating you from God. In your sin, you're not pleasing to God. But in Christ, you are beloved and well-pleasing to God. Pleasing God can't be achieved by human effort, but pleasing God has been achieved by God coming and doing for you what you couldn't do for yourself. And the big word for being in a standing that you're pleasing God in the New Testament is that word justification. And we'll put up next to justification that's a one-time event. And that would be a question to ask yourself. Have you been justified? Justification is putting your faith, a sinner putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And when you do that, a transaction takes place. Christ not only takes your sin, which is forgiveness. You say, "Are you forgiven?" "Yes, I'm forgiven." But are you justified? If you're truly forgiven, you're justified. And justified means that Christ's perfect record, keeping God's law, every commandment, Jesus said, even the punctuation marks is how perfectly he fulfilled the law of Christ. That's now put in Rob Verdine's account. And I'm righteous. I'm in Christ. I'm well-pleasing to God, not because of who I am, but because of who Christ is. Where justification is a one-time event, what that also begins is the work of sanctification. And we'll put up on the screen, sanctification starts as salvation, but that's a work of a lifetime. A phrase or a sentence that you hear me say often is that salvation is the miracle of a moment. Anyone here on any Sunday, by turning to Christ, the miracle of salvation, forgiveness, justification can happen in a moment of faith in Christ, genuine faith in Christ. Sanctification, which just means to be set apart, that happens the rest of our lives. Salvation is the miracle of a moment. The making of the man of God is a work of a lifetime. And we'll come back to that at the end of the message today, but have you been justified? It's such a marvelous thing to know you're in Christ. That's how I live. I live in Christ. I live knowing that I belong to God. He loves me. He's well pleased with me. That's how you should live. That's how you should think of God. That's how you should relate to God. And oh, what a trap it is when we start, and we all do it, we start relating to God by our own works. And then we just feel so miserable and like such failures, and we come so short, and we're not this enough, and we're not that enough, and I'm never enough. And you're just always feeling so beaten down. And it's also a spiritual battle because the enemy of our soul would love nothing more than to nullify the work of Christ. If he could convince you that that work is null and void, then you would live trying to be good enough your whole life and failing your entire life. But if you have been justified, then that also means that you're now being sanctified. And the message we're talking about today is that I was created to bring God pleasure. And let's just look at some of these verses that are so central to this being the purpose of our life. In John 8:29, Jesus said, and he's our example, I always do those things that please him. That's a life of sanctification. That's the way I live. That's what I make all my decisions, every relationship, everything going on. There's that, it's running in the background. God, I want to please you. If this is the right decision, it will be pleasing you. If I'm making the right choices, I know it's pleasing you. I live that way. I was created to bring you pleasure, and everything I do and say and am part of, that's a filter that I'm looking through. And we just look at how strong this message is in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:9, maybe you know it. Therefore, we make it our aim. So have you heard the saying that says, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit nothing? Pretty true. Paul was aiming. What was he aiming at? Whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. So the verse before this is that great hope of the Christian, to be absent, you finish it, to be absent from the body is to be, right? We don't fear death. Our last breath in this life is our first breath in the presence of the Lord. So absent is talking about when you're standing before the Lord. Paul says, and I didn't understand this for a long time as I studied it. We make it our aim, whether present, okay, present in this body, I get that. That's my aim. I want to be well-pleasing to him. Why would it be my aim when I'm absent? Because when you're absent, you're present with the Lord. You'll want to have lived a life that's what you aimed at. That's the life you're going to have wanted to live, that I lived my life to the best of my ability, that I was always trying to please God. For we must all appear, the next verse says, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. This is not a judgment of whether or not you're saved. We're saved because of the cross. This is the reality that when we stand before the Lord, we're going to be judged by fire. And our life is going to be made manifest. Gold and silver and precious stones and all these things that we did to please the Lord. And wood, hay, and stubble. Things that they don't matter for eternity. We spend a lot of time doing things that have no eternal value. And it even says some people will be saved that they truly trusted Christ, but their whole life just goes up in flames. No real eternal value. And so we make it our aim. We're always aiming. Whatever stage of life you're in, season, relationship, situation, employment, whatever is happening, you're aiming that I want to be well-pleasing. Positionally, that's who I am. Now, daily, I want to walk that out. Look at Paul's prayer in Colossians 1:10. I don't know if you live with this understanding that this is one of the central purposes of why you exist, to bring God pleasure. And that's why we pray this way. Paul prayed for the Colossae church that you may walk worthy of the Lord. That is, you're living a life that he deserves to be lived in your life, fully pleasing him, fruitful in good work. And that prayer, if you don't know that prayer, it's such an awesome prayer, but we'll just focus on the fully pleasing him. That's a prayer we want to pray. Lord, I just want to be fully. I don't want there to be anything that's not pleasing you. I don't want to watch anything that's not pleasing you. Sometimes I find myself watching things that I know it doesn't please the Lord. We turn it off. I don't always turn it off. Sometimes you watch it and then you feel so defiled. You're like, how did I get drawn into that? Why would I watch that? Why would I fill my mind with that? And that's part of sanctification, that we realize that's not what I want to be watching. I want my life to be fully pleasing you. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, that Paul talked about the same concept of sanctification. We speak not as pleasing men. Right? Our focus isn't to please people. You can't please all the people. That's not our focus. That's not wisdom, that you want to please him and them, and I want to make sure they're happy and they, you know, he's happy and she's happy. No, the focus we need is pleasing God. You can't always please people. It's back to that phrase, we live for an audience of one. I just want to please him. Sometimes people won't agree, but as long as I know I'm pleasing him, who tests our hearts. God tests us to see if we make the right choice with the taxes, or if we make the right business decision, or if we're honest in that conversation. He tests us. And the work of sanctification is sometimes we fail, but we wrestle and then we do the right thing because, Lord, I want to please you. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. So evidently, this is something that Paul taught the Thessalonians. This is how we live out the life following Christ. We just want to please him. And we never arrive. The more you know the Lord, the longer you walk with the Lord, the more that should just be increasing. And Lord, I just want to please you. I want that to increase more and more. It's part of every part of my life. It's that prayer that you'd be fully pleasing the Lord, that you'd know how to walk. Right? We have to walk out our faith. And when we're walking out our faith, we have all these decisions and friendships and relationships and behavior. And we just want what is growing in us, that, Lord, everything I do, I want it to please you. And Philippians 2:12. So all of this, when I read it in the book of Revelation, it comes alive to me that I was created to bring him pleasure. And all of these verses come into focus of how strong this message is. Maybe you know this verse, Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation. So work out isn't talking about being justified. Justified is an act of faith. You bow the knee, confess Jesus Christ. The transaction takes place. He takes all of your sin. Christ's righteousness is put in my account. That's how God sees Rob Burdine, righteous. But the working out, that's sanctification. That's daily. We're being squeezed, pressed, crushed, tempted, lured, enticed. We're working out our own salvation. No one can work it out for you. It's your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not talking about like, oh, I'm so afraid. Like God's just going to squash me at any moment. No, it's talking about an awe. I'm his child. He loves me. I'm beloved. I'm well pleased. And I live in awe of him. I care what he thinks. Every decision going on in my life, every relationship, I care about what God thinks. I want to make the right decision. I want to respond the way God would want me to respond. I fear him in that way. I reverence him is what it's talking about. And then we see both, it's something we work out, but the mystery of salvation is it both involves our will and it involves God working. There's the only word I can use to describe our salvation is there's mystery. God is the initiator, but there's still mystery that we have to respond. If you ever buy into a theology where there's an imbalance in God's sovereignty, that you can't praise God until he zaps you, and then we'll praise God, praise God, praise God. Where's the love in that? That God is so sovereign, you can't do anything unless he causes you to do it. No, there's a mystery. That's what you're reading here, a mystery. It's something you're working out, but in this verse, it's something that God is also working in you deeply. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do his good. There it is again. Pleasure. God's working in you. He's working in you so you'll choose what is pleasing to him. Again, I don't always do what's pleasing him. A lot of my life is missteps. I'm not pleasing him. I need to make that right. And I was just thinking things in our lives sometimes that aren't pleasing to the Lord, sometimes our behavior. Sometimes there's things going on in our life and it's displeasing to the Lord. And there's a story of David, and it says that of David, the thing that David did displeased the Lord. What did David do? He had everyone else conned. He had lusted after one of his mightiest men, Uriah's wife, and he called Bathsheba to his palace, had sex with her. She became pregnant. And the man of God, he's such a warning to any of us that are men and women of God. He didn't own his sin. He tried to cover it. First he tried to get Uriah drunk so he'd go home to be with his wife. That didn't work. And ultimately, David had Uriah killed, took Bathsheba to be his wife. And the whole nation was like, what a king we have that one of his mighty men dies and he takes her to be his own wife. What a man of God. But it was a lie. The huge warning that we can be men and women of God, but we can be living a lie. And it says in that story, the thing that David did, I think it maybe even says greatly displeased the Lord. So we are capable of things going on in our life that it's not pleasing to the Lord. It's maybe even greatly displeasing to the Lord. It could be that there are addictions in our life that we're not willing to address. And therefore, we just go on in the behavior. I was born this way, or I can't change, or... And we go on in the behavior, whatever the reason. I'm this way because of them. And we blame others. And it's not pleasing to the Lord. And the gospel has power to free you from any addiction, but you have to be willing to address it. I was working with a man this week who's struggling with addictions and has just gone off the deep end, and as he's coming back, one of the phrases he's using God is using the most in his life is, he says, whenever there's a nudge of God, I obey it immediately. God's restoring me. And now in my restoration, whenever he nudges me, I obey. And he's overcoming the addictions. Sometimes the things going on have to do with people. There's people we're not right with. There's unforgiveness in our heart, or there's people that we've wronged. Sometimes it's family members. What's going on that's not pleasing the Lord involves a family member that we're not right with. Or in our marriage. And Peter said in 1 Peter 3 that husbands, I don't know if you husbands know this verse, you should know it, dwell with your wife with understanding. And then the end of the verse says, lest your prayers are hindered. Right? Sometimes there's things going on in our life, in our marriage, and it's not pleasing the Lord. And even our prayers are being hindered until we make things right. And sometimes it has to do with honesty, things that aren't right in our life, things that aren't pleasing the Lord. There's things that it's not honest, but we're kind of fudging, like, doesn't really matter, or it's a small thing. Sometimes we go through a lot of wrestling with the Lord, like, no, I don't want to be convicted by that. It's just a small area, but it's part of being well-pleasing to the Lord. Sometimes we can sit in church and things will come to our mind that the Lord's been dealing with us, that it's not pleasing to him. Or our integrity, our uprightness. There's times that we make decisions that, and it's not upright and it's not pleasing to the Lord. Sometimes it's something we've said or spoken. Many times something will come out of my mouth and I'll know, oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that. And it's pretty common as believers that want to be well-pleasing to the Lord that you go to people regularly and say, hey, if I said that, I'm sorry. It's been playing back in my head. I didn't mean to say that, or I said that and I'm convicted. I shouldn't have said that. It's pretty common that when you're in community that misspeaking happens, and the more mature you are, the quicker you are to say, hey, and a lot of times people will say, oh no, I didn't take it that way at all. Well, it's your tenderness to God. I just want to make sure, because I know in my heart it wasn't right. Or at least it had the potential of coming across not right. And sometimes it's something we've said or spoken. Sometimes the Lord will just show us that the New Testament says to do all things without murmuring and complaining. And sometimes it's the complaining that isn't pleasing to the Lord. And then I was just thinking of this chapter we're in that's so central to the book of Revelation. This verse, I guess it comes out of such a central place in my life that it's central to my purpose that I'm created to bring God pleasure. I started thinking of, the struggle that I go through, the struggle that you go through. When we're in a season where there's something that isn't pleasing the Lord, how do we get right with God? And I thought I would just go from the book of Revelation backwards through the New Testament from the end to the beginning, because in Revelation 3:19, and we'll bring it up, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. God loves you. When something's not right, he's gonna rebuke speaks up verbally. He's gonna show you. He's gonna start to speak to you. If you won't listen to the Lord speaking to you, he'll start to discipline you until you do listen. And I don't know about you, but there's an easy way to learn and there's a hard way to learn. And I cry out to God, I want the easy way. I want you to just be able to speak and I respond. I don't want you to have to deal in more severe and painful ways till I finally will repent. But when things aren't pleasing the Lord, you know, it's interesting. We learn in the book of Revelation, 5 times repentance is not just what saves us, but to the 7 churches, 5 times he calls them to repent. So when there are things that aren't pleasing, we acknowledge, Lord, this isn't pleasing. I'm not going to watch that anymore. I'm like, Lord, I said that. I repent of that. I wish I wouldn't have said that. Please forgive me. You know, or I did that, and you repent of what you've done. I was thinking of one elder years and years ago. He was unfaithful to his wife, and he was under tremendous conviction. And he came to talk to me, and we met downstairs in my house. And he had confessed it to the Lord. He was forgiven. And he asked me, he said, do I need to tell my wife? And I said, well, let's pray. Let's pray and we'll pray together. And after we pray, you tell me what you sense needs to happen. And we prayed. And when we finished praying, I asked him, I said, so what did you sense? He goes, I have to tell my wife. I have to make things right with her if I'm going to be right with God. And so just going backwards, the book of Revelation, repentance is just a regular part of, we've gone down a road. I used to be a teacher at a Christian high school, and they had this big poster in the teacher's lounge. I always loved it. It said, God allows U-turns. Just so simple. Sometimes we get going the wrong way and it's not pleasing the Lord, and we just have to acknowledge, Lord, I went the wrong way, and we make a U-turn. That's what repentance is. From Revelation, we go back to 1 John, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That is, first of all, we have fellowship with God, but If we're practicing darkness, it not only affects our relationship with God, but it affects all of our horizontal relationships. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So what do we do when there's things that we discern aren't pleasing the Lord? You need to bring it into the light. It's really just as simple as bring it into the light. Lord, this is what's going on. I've been pretending like it's not going on. This is what's going on. And a few verses later, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if there are things that aren't pleasing the Lord, it needs to be brought into the light and confessed to the Lord. I put that Proverbs 28:13 up there because that's that verse. It's so powerful. It says, he who seeks to cover his sin won't prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes will find mercy. So what do we do when things aren't pleasing the Lord? Well, you've got to bring it into the light. Talk to God about it. Confess it to him. Confess means, Lord, you see it, and it's wrong, and I see it, and it's wrong. And I want to confess it, and I want to forsake it. And just as we travel back to the New Testament, James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. This isn't talking about confessing your sins to a priest. This is talking about community. That it's such a vibrant part of us pleasing God. When things are going on that aren't pleasing the Lord, we need each other. Brothers need brothers. Sisters need sisters. We need the body of Christ, people in our life that we can confess what's going on. And there's healing when there's that type of humility. And there's such power in praying for one another. And that's, you know, house churches are such a big part. If you're not in a house church, you know, in the new year, that's a central part of this church not just being in big groups, but being in groups where people know you, that you could say, hey, I need prayer. I failed. Would you pray for me? And the heartfelt, I think I memorized that in the Amplified version and wrote it out that way. The heartfelt continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. And, you know, as you just keep working back, 1 Corinthians 11:31 talks about communion. We're going to take communion in a couple minutes. And what Paul lays forth there is if we would judge ourselves, God wouldn't have to judge us or chase, the context is chasten us, discipline you. If in communion, which you're to partake of, the New Testament teaches often, the early church gave themselves to it constantly, they devoted themselves constantly to communion with one another. If when you take communion, if there's something that's not pleasing the Lord, then you acknowledge it to the Lord. And he won't have to chasten you. He's made provision for you. You just bring into the light and you go, Lord, I've failed. I've fallen. I've stumbled. I feel convicted. We watched that last night. We should have turned it off. Lord, cleanse me. And there's cleansing. Taking communion weekly, the Lord has spoken to me so many times of, Rob, you just get the bread in the cup in people's hands. I'll take it from there. So powerful as people of God when we're taking communion, because we're giving place to examine our lives. And if there's anything that needs to be brought in the light, we bring it in the light so the Lord doesn't have to chasten us. Let's go back a little further. Matthew 5:23. This will be the last in our journey from Revelation back to the Gospels. If you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. It doesn't say that you remember that you have something against your brother. Oh yeah, I hate them. Oh, I am so bitter at them. If you're bitter at someone, if you're unforgiving, the scriptures say you should forgive them. If they sin against you 70 times, seven, which is just a way of saying, you, as believers, we just keep forgiving people. No matter how they wrong us, we just keep choosing forgiveness. But this is different if you remember that your brother has something against you. Yeah, I've hurt them. There's something not right there. I can sense it in my heart. I need to leave my gift at the altar. The straightest distance between two points is not always the shortest distance is not always a straight line. Sometimes God requires us to go to the person before we can come to him. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So how do we, when things aren't right with the Lord, how do we make things right with the Lord? And we just, all these verses are in the notes, by the way, if you want to study them more. But then I just want to finish just in the book of Hebrews, as we're talking about this, this created to bring God pleasure. It's such a strong theme. I want to finish with it, a strong theme in the New Testament. Hebrews 11:5. Have you studied this guy named Enoch? He's such an interesting man in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 5, I think it's verse 24. It just says, it's a great verse. Enoch walked with God, and God took him. He was just raptured. Before the flood came, Genesis 6, this guy was raptured. Before the judgment came, someone was raptured. It's just very interesting. There's some people that just think the rapture is, you know, that just there's no biblical credence for it. Actually, it's everywhere. And Enoch was raptured. Enoch was taken. He was caught up. And we read about Enoch here in Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was taken away. He didn't see death. When it says God took him, it's not talking about he died. This is God literally, physically took him. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found. It's Three times it's going to tell us God took him. God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. This is why we just love Enoch so much. He pleased God. Such a beautiful example of what we want to emulate. We just want to walk with God. And you know, sometimes we make walking with God hard when it really could be as simple as three words: he pleased God. God, I just want to please you. If it's not pleasing, we get it in the light. Confess it. Confess it to others. Get prayer. Bring it to the communion table and bring it before the Lord and let him cleanse you. And another verse in Hebrews 13. And I think this coming up to Christmas, I wanted to end with Hebrews because this theme is not only in the book of Revelation, it's not only in the New Testament, but it's really strong in the book of Hebrews. And I like this theme because it fits with the time of year that we're in. Therefore, by him, that is by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And I'm going to number the three sacrifices that we're to continually offer to God. And the first one is praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And, you know, we have the Christmas Eve service coming. And we have a night that we, for the most part, come together and we just worship and praise God. And, you know, 30 years ago, we thought, you know, should we just have families worship in their homes, or should we have that on such a sacred night? And we really were led to be able to have the best of both, that we can be with our family, but it's a short hour and 15-minute service that we come and we realize just how important the sacrifice is that we corporately bring praise to God. We just all of us, the fruit of our lips as we give thanks to his name. And let's look at all that this text says. Verse 16, but do not forget. And that's an interesting theme in scripture, that we're so prone to forget. We're so prone to forget how faithful God is. We're so prone to forget what Jesus did for us and how God sees us. We're so prone to just constantly forget. I think that's why Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. I don't ever want you to forget. I think that's why the early church, even when they were only like 30 years past the crucifixion of Jesus, they were taking communion regularly. They didn't want to forget the great sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And so we take communion regularly, but do not forget, it's such a good reminder to do good. You know, we know the Lord, don't forget. Everywhere you can do good, do good. Look for ways that you can do good. Don't forget, and specifically to share. How can you share? Instead of being focused on all that you don't have, which is our natural tendency, how can you share what you do have? Don't forget this. Don't forget to praise God regularly, continually. Don't forget to, wherever you can do good, if it's in your power, do good. If there's something you can share this holiday season, share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It's back to this theme. I was created to bring God pleasure. When I'm singing, when my lips are being fruitful, it pleases God. When I do good. And you know what? This week at our staff, we were talking about how important it is that your relationship with God, that the big part is the part of your walk with God that no one else will ever see. We don't want the big part to be what everybody sees. And underneath, you know, is the magician of the Wizard of Oz, you know, is the just a real little man. We want the big part of our life to be the part that's hidden. And then the last thing we're going to read this morning is this Hebrews 13:20. It's called a benediction. A lot of churches end every week with a benediction. It's the end of the letter, Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, isn't that amazing that God has peace for you? If you didn't come with peace, he has peace for you. If you're not at peace with God, you can be at peace with God. Maybe you've not been justified yet. Maybe you're not yet at peace with God. The God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. Are you part of his flock? Are you Jesus' sheep? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Are you his sheep? You know him? You know his voice? Are you following him? Or is that not real? Because he's the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. We're going to take the new covenant, the bread and the cup of the new covenant. But it's not just old and new. It's here called everlasting. For eternity, it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ that Rob Verdine is righteous. It's an everlasting covenant. It make you... Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you, right? God is working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever, right? Jesus is just working in us. Just working in us, wanting everything in our lives to be well-pleasing. Let's stop here. Let's bow our heads. Let's set things aside. Let the worship team come back up. And again, it's just a really, really big, important question. Have you been justified? It might be that there's someone here that you haven't yet place your faith in Christ in such a way that you're truly forgiven, but Christ's righteousness is in your account. And that happens by the sinner bowing the knee, confessing Jesus, surrendering your life, putting your faith in Jesus. If that's never happened, you, right where you sit, that miracle can happen. Jesus is alive. He's risen. He's the great shepherd of the sheep, and you can belong to him if you'll turn to him, if you'll confess him. And confessing Jesus means you have to be willing to repent of your sin and turn to him. And if that's you, you could say, Lord, I don't want sin. I want you. Forgive me and cleanse me and fill my account with your righteousness. If that's never happened, pray that. It's so powerful that you'd pray that. Lord, fill, put your righteousness in my account. And tell the Lord, I want to start living set apart for you the rest of my life. And those of us that do know the Lord is sanctifying us, and we're going to take communion, and we want to just live in the light. We're going to come to the communion and take it back to our seat and just sit in the light. And anything at all that needs to be judged, anything at all that we need to speak to the Lord, anything that needs confessed, anything we want to bring into the light, we can bring, we can move into the light and judge ourselves and say, Lord, you see it and I see it. Cleanse me. But I'm just going to ask if there's anyone here that this is a saving moment. I don't know why it's this morning. Maybe you don't know why it's this morning, but it does seem in your soul that this is the miracle. This is a miraculous moment that Christ is truly saving you, and nothing in your hands you bring, but you're just clinging to Christ to save you, to be righteous. And maybe you know you haven't been at peace with God, but this is a morning that you're making peace with God through Jesus. And you could just pray that prayer. Jesus, I surrender to you. Save me, change me. Fill me. This is a miracle of a moment. Pray that. Holy Spirit, fill me. Set me apart for the rest of my life to serve you. And I'm going to ask, just while our heads are bowed, anyone here today praying? Just, it's the miracle of a moment happening in your seat. It's a saving moment. It's a holy moment. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand? That this was a morning you were crying out for justification. You didn't have that hope, but today you have that hope through your faith in Christ this morning. Anyone today, this was a saving moment? You'd have to hold your hand up where I could see it. Go, Pastor Rob, I was praying that. I do want to be justified. It was a prayer of salvation I was praying. Let's stand up together. And we're going to move to the communion table for that work of sanctification. And just come, take the bread, take the cup back to your seat. Spend some time.